One of the things that you and I will have noticed even from we were first saved and we began to read our Bibles is that the thoughts of God toward us, his people, in the Bible, they are very important to us and they are very precious to us. And certainly we know that there are certain things, certain parts of the Bible that speaks about God's thoughts toward us. And there are Christians who hold on to them. They hold on to them every day. And there are his thoughts. And I want to say that his thoughts are ongoing, Christian. Do not feel that it is any other way. His thoughts toward you and I are ongoing. The psalmist said in the Psalm 40 and in the verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare of them, they are more than can be numbered." If you take that verse home with you tonight and look at it again and you think of God's thoughts toward us being ongoing, then I have no doubt that if you're frustrated, as the psalmist was here, that you will be encouraged to think of God's thoughts toward you as ongoing. But not only are God's thoughts toward his people ongoing, God's thoughts toward you and I who are saved are unequaled. Over in the Psalm 139, it says there in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Now that seems like maybe strange words at the end. "When I awake, I am still with thee." Meaning, of course, that God is always thinking about us. I can forget about him sometimes. Get so caught up in things, and even legitimate things, and forget about him. But brethren and sisters, his thoughts toward you and me, they are ongoing, they are unequaled, but they are unfailing. And that is something that really ought to encourage us all. God's thoughts toward his own Christian people are unfailing. In Jeremiah chapter 29, here are words from the Lord in verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." And that in itself is a wonderful encouragement. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And if you look there in your margin Bible, you will see that where it says expected end, the margin here says an end and an expectation. And that is important. The Lord knows all about our end. He also knows that we need expectation, and he's able to grant that to us. And here we read and see that God's thoughts toward us, they are unfailing. When you think of all of that tonight, I could have went on a little bit longer talking about God's thoughts. But what about our thoughts? Our thoughts are thoughts of gratitude. Every Christian in the meeting here tonight, you're here because you're grateful. You're thankful for what the Lord has done for you, for where he has taken us from, for how he has helped us. And our thoughts of gratitude prompt us not only to think highly of him, but to count him in to everything. And that's so important, to count him in to everything. In the book of Malachi, in the final or the third chapter, it says there in the book of Malachi and chapter 3 and in the verse 16, "And they that feared or reverenced the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared or reverenced the Lord, and that thought upon his name." Now the expression "thought upon his name" in the original language is a word or words that was used to describe the work of a treasurer or an accountant. Like the treasurer, well, we use the example of a church. If he's counting the offering of the church, he'd be counting it in. And if he's got a pound here, he'd count it in. And another pound, he'd count it in. And that's what it means here. It means to, when it says to think upon his name, to count him in. Let's count him in everything that we do. Now, in Psalm 10 and verse 4, we also read about thoughts. And this brings us to our text tonight. For it says there in verse 4, the wicked, or sometimes in the Bible, this is simply an expression, a word used to describe those who don't know the Lord. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. A stark reminder that not everyone has thoughts of gratitude toward God as you do. But let's have a look at that text again. It says, God is not in all his thoughts. But those words could with equal accuracy be translated, in all his thoughts, there is no God. In all his thoughts, there is no God. In fact, that is the way it is translated in Psalm 14, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So tonight we're going to look at a message entitled, In the Opinion of Some, No God. And we're going to look here at Psalm 10, In the Opinion of Some, No God. What happens when men say there is no God? Well, first of all, there is continuing. If you look at verse 6, it says here, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. Here's the epitome of confidence. We'll not call it arrogance just at the moment, but it seems that way. The epitome of confidence in self. And folks, raw confidence in self, as we see it here, is always a dangerous driver. Because confidence in self will lead man very often to a situation where he has a false sense of security. If we look there in Jeremiah again, and over in chapter 44, where Jeremiah, I've drawn the attention of the congregation to this chapter before, where they say, those who've listened to the preaching, in verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us, in the name of the Lord we will not hearken unto thee. But then here is the self-confidence. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of her own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. They're given to idolatry. And then they go on to say that when they were doing that, there was no shortage, they had plenty of victuals, and they saw no evil or no change at the end of verse 17. And if you look at that passage yourself in your own time, you can only conclude, here are people who've now listened to the word, but they've been lulled through their self-confidence into a sense, a false sense of security. When I was still working as a coal man, and I had many, many experiences. I didn't know then that I'd be telling people about them now, but still quite young, still probably, I don't know what age I was, probably 18 or 19 maybe. And I went to this house, and I knew the people well, of course. And the lady in the house, her daughter was some years older than me, and she had been my BB leader when I was in the BB as a smaller boy. And she had been my leader there, and she got engaged. And I was older than that, because I was now saved. I was saved, so I must have been older than that. Because I remember her saying to me concerning her daughter and the fellow, really nice people, folks. Honest people, hard workers, good neighbours. But she said to me concerning her daughter and the fellow that she got engaged to, she says, you know, they both have a real big interest in the church. And so they did. But that was all. folks. That was all they had. They had that big interest in the church. And there was, for them, a false sense of security in being interested in that. There's so many people. And while they will not openly say there is no God, as far as their heart is concerned, he's not there. And they're continuing as they are in a false sense of security, but continuing with self-confidence also blinds men to the reality of their state as it is. Man needs to be reconciled to God. He's separated from God because of a sin, and he needs to be told in love that he is separated from God and can be reconciled to God. Many years ago now, my father was at a house, and the lady in the house, her mother was there, but she was very, very sick, very low and getting lower. And the daughter asked my father, she said, "My mom is worried because she knows she's not well." And she says, "The minister was here, and she asked him about how it was with her and what she would need to do. And he talked with her about the various things that she did do." Now, she wasn't a saved woman. And he assured her that she was 100% ready to meet the Lord, just as she was. And my dad told her. He said, "You need the Lord." I can't remember the exact details that he said to me, that he told her that that was not enough, that you needed to be saved. And then the next time round, when he was there again, she said she told that to the preacher. I'll tell you who, I don't know his name, but he was a minister in Tartarahan, if you know where that is. And the next time round, the lady of the house told him what my dad had said. He sniggered. And the sick woman passed away shortly after that. But I've never forgotten that. He sniggered when he heard that she was told that she needed to be saved. Men and women, self-confidence blinds men and women to reality of their need. But also, man's self-confidence, and we have it here in the Psalm 10, continuing, saying, "I shall not be moved." Just continuing as they are, false sense of security, blindness to reality. But what about the fact that men are living in constant danger? So many people passing away. James chapter 4 and verse 14. "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away, away for good." Again, when I was not very long saved as a young believer, I remember being in a very forcible way reminded of this. Again, it was out in the coal lorry, and there was one man who was a Roman Catholic gentleman that I went to, him and his wife. And in another place, there was a man and a woman lived about 200 yards apart. They were brother and sister. Both of their spouses had passed away some years before, and they were there. You had him living here. No, she lived here, and he lived up there. I'll not tell you where it was, but... And then there was this other man who lived with his wife. And in those days, we used to go off for the 12th fortnight. That was just the holidays we took. And this particular year, I went off for the 12th fortnight and came back after the 2 weeks. And I remember being absolutely astounded that all three of them were gone. All three of them. When I was talking to them before the holidays, they were absolutely fine. When I come back 2 weeks later, they were all in eternity. And men and women, that is the reality, and that is the danger that men and women continue in. He has said in his heart, "I shall not be moved." And he's continuing. What I hope you're not doing that tonight. What foolishness. But the thought here, not just of continuing. I want to draw your attention to verse 6 again, and briefly to circumstances. For look at the end of verse 6. It says, "For I shall never..." And the word there, if you look at your margin, means from generation to generation. "I shall never, ever, ever be in adversity. Such a fool. Such darkness. Circumstances are always changing for all of us. Sometimes slowly and sometimes drastically and quickly. But when he talks here about I shall never be in adversity, the word there really carries the meaning of trouble. And what a fool. An unsaved person all may be well tonight. And yes, it does seem so often to Christians when they look upon those that are not saved that they seem to be laughing and they seem to be happy and they seem in some ways to have it all. Let's mention some things. What if health fails? What if health fails? Thank God for health. And if I'm ever not fit to come to church, I want to be able to say, when I could come, I did come. And you're the same. But what if health fails? This man, one of my own former ministers told him about one time, and his wife was a Christian, and he was a big, strong fella, but he had absolutely no time for the gospel. As far as he was concerned, there was no God. And then he took ill, and he got iller. And then it became very clear to his wife and to everybody else that he wasn't going to get better. And his health was deteriorating really quickly, and the minister had been there trying to get an opportunity to talk to him. He was extremely hard to talk to, and maybe you're like that tonight. You don't want to know. He was extremely hard to talk to. And almost just before he left this scene of time, when the minister spoke to him and asked him, would he not come now to the Lord and get his heart right with God and be saved? And in his dying breath, he whispered, I do. You're asking me tonight, was he saved? I don't know. I don't know in a situation like that. Men and women, it is not something to fool around with. There's a man who left it right to the very end, and all he said at the end was, I do. Was he saved? I don't know if he got saved or not. But you see, there is that tendency in the natural heart of man to have that feeling, I shall never be in adversity. What if health fails? What if help fails? People always seem that little bit stronger and a little bit more convinced of how they're living if they have a lot of people around them who live the same. It's the same with Christians. We love the fellowship. It strengthens us and encourages us. It gives you comfort. But if I look with you there over in 2 Chronicles, we've referred again to this man on another occasion, but it doesn't matter. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. His name here is Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a Christian man. Manasseh was a rebel. And if you look in verse 9, you will see here that here is a man who was self-willed. In verse 9, it says there that he, as a king, he made the people to do worse than the heathen. He made the people to do worse than the heathen. And he gathered a crowd around him, and now he is self-willed. Bear in mind, sin knows no limit. Here's a man whose hands dripped with the blood of the innocent, and his activities were going from bad to worse by the day. People around him cheering him on. What a great man he was. He was self-willed, but there was with him scripture resentment. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh. We believe Isaiah certainly was one of the preachers at that time. And to his people, but they would not hearken. Maybe you've heard it all before, and you haven't hearkened. And maybe there's even resentment toward the story of the gospel. Self-willed and scripture resentment. But he was in a special place because he was a young king. And others looked up to him, and he led them. And he led them very far astray. But then there was a sorrowful state. If you look at verse 12, you'll see that he's brought into affliction. And it says there in verse 12 that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Every pillar that Manasseh had been leaning upon was gone. In other words, all of his help was now of no help to him. And we know in that passage that he did turn to the Lord. I asked you tonight, what if your help fails and all your friends flee? And all the pillars that you have been depending upon, they're all gone. Willie Mullen, a preacher of another generation, when he used to be drinking and lying out in the field sleeping under a hedge, one of the things that spoke greatly to his heart was when he wakened up one morning and one of his drunken friends was just lying beside him dead, covered in frost. Spoke to his heart. Men and women, what if health fails? What if help fails? What if happiness fails? I mentioned that unconverted seem happy in their sin. Saul, we know him as Paul mostly, but he was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. Again, people applauded him when he butchered the Christians. Going to Damascus to get more Christians, as he had already asked permission to do. And I believe that on that occasion, as he came towards Damascus, he was the most miserable man on earth, because he had given the thumbs down to the situation with Stephen and been consenting on to the death of God's young Stephen. And now he was convicted, and his happiness was all gone. And we can read, of course, that time too, that he met with the Lord, and the Lord saved him and changed him. And men and women, we have said this tonight not to upset you, but to have you realize that sin's pleasure at best has a very short season. Just something come to mind, I'll be quick with this. There was a group of young people, probably 20 years ago now, and they were out drugging in the countryside where they thought no one would get them. And they were high, some of them. And very tragic situation, because suddenly they couldn't find one of them. And they found them the next morning where they wandered off the edge of a precipice and been killed. And what an awful thing. And there, I'll tell you this. Some of them realized then, I remembered listening to one of them giving their testimony, they realized then that the season of sin is a short one. A very short one for some people. So when you look here at this man that the psalmist is talking about, in all his thoughts, there is no God. There is his continuing. And then there is his circumstances. Notice again that there is his covering. If you look at verse 11, he says, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. Really saying that there is no God. Making fun and mocking. He hideth his face. That's more mocking. He will never see it. Such language to use about the Lord. But here's a man truly living as though there was no God, not recognizing the magnitude of his guilt. And I think of this attempt at covering up his guilty situation by mocking the fact of God. I think of some things that men and women ought to bear in mind. Before you would ever say that God will not see what you do, that he hideth his face, or that he has forgotten in mockery. You're not saved. God requireth that which is past. He requireth that which is past. Don't say it's all water under the bridge. The Lord will require an answer for every action and every rejection. But not only does God require that as past, the Bible teaches very, very clearly that all things are open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So there's no hiding. And it is a strange thing that when you read in the gospel details of the coming judgment, that men are then calling upon the mountains to cover them. They see their sin then. They realize their guiltiness then and their state before the Lord. But men and women, you need to recognize it now. Don't be the fool that says, even conveniently for me, there's no God. For the covering of sin will never work. You need to look at your own heart now and say to yourself, well, am I saved or not? Nothing else matters in comparison. Am I saved or not? Examine your heart. And if you will come to the Lord tonight, you can have an exchanged heart. There's a verse over there in Jeremiah chapter 15 and the verse 16 concerning the words of the Lord. And if we lift this verse out and look at it as it is, it says, thy words were found. They listened to the word. You're doing that tonight, unsaved, wherever you are listening. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. That's the hearing of the word. That's what so many people don't do. The hearing of the word and the heeding of the word, the expression they're eating them means they applied them to themselves. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. There's the hope in the word. The hearing, the heeding, and the hope. Sinner, that's where you need to get to. We noticed here the continuing and the circumstances and the covering, but I've one final thing to say. It is the calling. It says there in verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Such nonsense. Thou wilt not require it. This really overlaps slightly in what we have already said. Feeling that there is no coming judgment. Just want to mention three things about coming judgment. That day is appointed. Judgment will be appropriate. There will be no acceptable arguments with the Lord. But that judgment for sin is avoidable if you will come and trust the Lord. Look at verse 16. It says, the Lord is King forever. We've noted the continuing and the circumstances and the covering and the calling. I just want to mention the consolation. You can make it right tonight. Here's a verse that says, the Lord is King forever and ever. We're told in the word to seek first the kingdom of God. If you want the kingdom of God to be there, you need to go to the King. And men and women, you need to do it now. And I hope you will do it now, wherever you are, that you will come and put your faith and trust in him. And you will not fall into the fool category tonight, saying in your heart that there is no God. Because circumstances and life and the Bible all prove that there is. And if you die without him, you will believe then. I trust the Lord will bless his word to your heart tonight.